If you'd be opening your Bible, we're going to pick up our studies where we left off last week. If you'll remember, we studied about the death and the burial of Jesus Christ and the harmony of the Gospels. And so today we're going to talk about the resurrection. Christ is prophesied in resurrection in Job in the Old Testament. And it is thought that Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And Job, beginning in chapter 19, verse 22. Job has had all kinds of problems in verse 22. And why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Job got his wish, didn't he? Didn't he get his wish? He said, oh, that these lamentations that I'm going through. Job had had all kinds of problems. His family was totally wiped out. He lost everything that he owned. And he said, oh, that my words were written if they were just printed in a book. He got it. That they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. Job here gives us a picture. He said, these words are so sure, if you chiseled out a rock, as you do a tombstone as an example, you chisel out a name in a tombstone, and then you took that tombstone and you took molten lead and filled up all of those letters. That's how sure that this is that I'm about to tell you, Job is saying. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. This stuff that he's fixing to tell us is forever good stuff. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. We sing a song about that. I'm sure Ken could lead it off right now. You know the chorus right now? Not by memory? Okay, well, we sing a song about that. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And this word here, Redeemer, is galal in the Hebrew, and it's to perform the ancient rite of a near kin person, to buy back the land that had been mortgaged or hocked, to buy back anything that's been hocked to the family. If your brother dies and his widow has no children, you marry your brother's widow and raise up children to the family. It's a redeemer. It's one who went all the way and bought back. To redeem is like to go over to the pawn shop and buy back something that's been hocked. And so Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand. And this word stand in Hebrew is kum. He'll stand up, he'll raise up, he'll get up, and it carries the idea of resurrection. He'll stand up in the latter day upon the earth. Now this term, latter day, has two meanings in Scripture. The Jews looked at the last days as being the last days of the Judaic kingdom of the law of Moses, the last days of the Jews, just before the coming of the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, the term means the last age, from the cross until Christ comes again. So Job says, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand, he'll stand up, he'll raise up, he'll be resurrected in the last days, right after the cross, upon the earth. He'll stand up, raise up upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job knows that there's a resurrection, that not only is Christ going to be raised, but because Christ is going to be raised, he's going to be raised too. He's going to stand up someday after life, after he's dead and after the worms have eaten him. He's going to stand up, and in his flesh, he's going to see God. And who was Jesus? He was God. Someday we're going to see him face to face. Whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Jesus said in John chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, John chapter 5, verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens, that means gives life unto them, even so the Son quickens or gives life to whom he will. So Jesus has power of resurrection also, just like God does. For the Father judgeth no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. So Jesus is going to be the judge of everybody in the last days, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me, believeth on God, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, dead is used two different ways in Scripture. Here it's talking about the spiritually dead. People who are spiritually dead, not physically dead. In a minute, it's going to be talking about physically dead. But Jesus came to give life, to give the words of life to those that were spiritually dead. The Jews were spiritually dead. We as Gentiles were cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. We were spiritually dead. The whole world was spiritually dead and without light. And Jesus came to give life unto the spiritually dead. Shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that shall hear, they that will believe and hear his words and believe those words and obey them, shall live. For as the Father have life in himself, so has he given the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. The hour is coming in which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Every person that's ever been dead, from Adam and Eve until the end of time when he comes again in glory at the very end of time, every person that ever lives, all of those will hear his voice someday. When Christ comes in glory, there's going to be a great general resurrection of the dead in which God is going to raise everybody, and then he's going to start separating them as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, Jesus said. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 and be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fair to Midland gospel preaching on there. If you'll turn with me now to John chapter 10, verse 17. John 10, verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now this man who said this, there's not many choices here. He either told the truth, or he lied like a dog, and he's a false teacher and a false prophet, or he was crazy. Now, was he crazy, or does his words make your heart burn? Well, he wasn't crazy, I can tell you that right now. I've been around a lot of crazy people, and this guy wasn't crazy. So he's either telling the truth or he's a false prophet. And if he's a false prophet, he's the worst of all false prophets, because he's teaching people to commit their souls to him, to trust him with their souls. There's no middle ground here with this Jesus. This Jesus is different than all other men. And we have spent weeks and months and years with you trying to teach you, to show you that this man was different than all other men, and he could be nobody else but the Son of God. And in this verse here again, let's look at it again. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life. Jesus said that he was going to die himself. He's going to lay down his life that I might take it again. He says that he had power of resurrection to get up, stand up, to raise up, to resurrect himself again. No man taketh it from me. Jesus said that there's nobody bad enough to kill me. Nobody. I mean, this guy was God in the flesh. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In John 11, verse 23, Jesus said unto Mary about Lazarus at the time of the death of Lazarus, and he said unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. See, Jesus is making great claims when he says, I am. Moses asked God, who art you? Who are you? So that I can tell the people who sent me. And what did God said? He said, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. This is the eternal one. Jesus is the eternal, everlasting one. The one who was before the creation of the world. The one who will always be. He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere all the time throughout history. Jesus is God. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he, and whosoever that believeth in me shall never die, believeth thou this. So Jesus is going to change death to life immediately. When you die, it might hurt to get up to death, but I don't think that death hurts at all for a Christian, because he suffered death for every man. And immediately, the minute you die, the second you die, immediately you're in the spirit and you're face to face with God. We will be resurrected as Christ was resurrected. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this verse is going to mean a lot when we study in Luke here in just a few minutes. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. There should be absolutely no doubt who he is. He is the Son of God, and he was declared that with power when he rose from the dead. So now is the story we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 23, beginning in verse 50. of Christ's burial and resurrection. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man. Last week I read you in Matthew's account. Matthew said that he was a rich man of Arimathea. And so that fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah 53, that he would be buried with a rich man in his death. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and just. And the same not had not consented to the counsel and deed of them, and was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, and he himself also waited for the kingdom of God. Joseph did not consent with the Sanhedrin court to put Jesus to death. He was a member of that court, but he voted against it, and they outvoted him and they put him to death. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never a man before was laid. And that day was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. So it's Friday night. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. We would encourage you to go read the ends of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get the full account of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. I read you a harmony of the Gospels last week about his death and burial. Now we're going to look at Luke's account of his resurrection. And so, who is Luke? Let's talk a minute about who Luke is. When Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke is the story of Christ's life up through his death, burial, and resurrection. The story of the book of Acts is the story of the church, the beginning of with the apostles, and the church up through its world conquest all the way through Paul preaching the gospel before Nero in Rome. Now, all of this, the Gospel of Luke and the first part of the book of Acts, is written in the third person. Luke is a historian of the first order. Luke writes that they did this and they did that and so forth. But when you get to Acts chapter 16, it changes from the third person to the first person personal pronoun, and he says, we and us, showing that the author now becomes an eyewitness to everything that happens in the gospel, in the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 16, practically almost through the end of the book of Acts. This is called the we sections of the book of Acts. So Luke, when he begins his gospel in Luke 1, he tells about what he did. He comes back to Jerusalem with the apostle Paul in Paul's last missionary journey when he goes back to Jerusalem before he's sent to Rome. And so he comes back with Paul and he fully investigates everything. And let's look at Luke 1, 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a decoration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Luke says that many people had taken pencil and papyrus and sit down and tried to write the story of the life of Christ. Many people heard Christ speak and they wrote down, if I'd have been at the Sermon on the Mount, I'd have rushed home and made notes that said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I wouldn't want to forget those words. And so Luke says that many people had taken in hand to write down these things, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a decoration of those things that are most surely believed among us. Verse 2. Even as they, see the third person personal pronoun? He doesn't say us. He says they, or we, he doesn't say we, even as they delivered them unto us. Who are the they? Well, it tells us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. We're going to find out in Acts chapter 1 that the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word in our lesson today is the apostles, or who the eyewitnesses and ministers of the words are. So Luke was taught by eyewitnesses, by apostles, Apostle Paul being one of them. He was taught by apostles and ministers of the word, and they taught Luke, and they taught this other guy that he's writing this book to, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. Now, these words here, perfect understanding, I understand that to mean that when Luke became a Christian, the Apostle Paul laid hands on him, and he received one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that is found in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. One of those gifts is the gift of prophecy. Luke became a prophet, and so that allowed him to write down inerrantly the Gospel of Luke in the book of Acts. It allowed him to write down with being inspired, with inspiration. Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order. Now this words here, in order, is in chronological order. In order as it happened. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, for year 1, year 2, year 3. He wrote it in chronological order. While the other authors did not pay attention to chronological order, they paid attention to teaching order. Matthew wrote to the Jews, and he wrote a certain way to teach Jews. Mark wrote to the Gentiles, to the Romans. He wrote in a certain way to teach Romans. John wrote to all people, and he just wrote things that Matthew and Mark left out mainly. In order, in chronological order, most excellent Theophilus, and this, these words most excellent means he's a big shot, a big wig in the government or something. That why did he write it? That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. He's been taught about Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, that he went about in Palestine, did all manner of things. He's heard all the stories. He's heard from the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Luke has now come back to Jerusalem. He's investigated fully. He's talked to all the eyewitnesses. He's talked to everybody there. He's probably looked at some of the writings from the Gospel of Matthew was written early. He's probably copied things from Matthew. He's probably copied things from other sources. He's got his stuff together, and now he's writing this Gospel of Luke to this guy called Theophilus. So he tells us how he did it. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 24, which is a story of the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came into the sepulchre, bringing the spices that they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, and were and thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Now, we're going to be told later that these are angels, but we're not told that here, but we can surmise that, can't we? If you went into a burial cave and it's just dawn of a morning and you had to wait till the first rays of the sun came up so that you could go in there where it'd be the first day of the week and you wouldn't break the Sabbath. And so now they go into this burial cave and it's dawn, and you meet two guys and their clothes shine in the dark, you could surmise that these are probably angels, couldn't you? You could probably surmise that when their clothes are shining in the darkness. Two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. And now we have the theme of this last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. He is not here, but he is risen. He is risen is the thing. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And so Jesus had told them that back in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 21. Now he had just asked Peter, Whom do men say that I am? And then he asked Peter, Who do you say that I am? And he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not told thee this, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, not Peter, but upon this rock, he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, little bitty rock, but upon this rock, bedrock, Petra, entirely different word, will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now we get down to verse 21, and from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Peter still looked for an earthly kingdom, a Messiah who's going to come and set up an earthly kingdom, who's going to be a king, and that Peter'd get to be his right-hand man down here. He'd be able to be his vicar, his chief of staff down here. Peter was looking for all the power that goes with a worldly, earthly kingdom. And Jesus says, those are the things that men dream about. The things that God has dreamed about is to me to die, to be buried, and to rise again the third day according to the Scriptures. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. Be sure and visit our website at www.mainstreet, spell it out, it's like a hyphenated word, www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable sermons. There's thousands of sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons, and thousands of links. Back to Luke chapter 24, verse 7. Saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. They went to the apostles, and with the apostles were gathered together other disciples, probably some of the 70, maybe some of the people that made up the 120, other people who were disciples, and so the apostles were there, and some other disciples too. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Now let's talk a second about this Joanna. And let's talk a second about women. If you were going to write a book back in the first century, and you wanted to have a believable story, you certainly wouldn't pick out women to be the witnesses. Women couldn't testify in court. They couldn't do nothing. Women couldn't do nothing without a man. You'd be like a woman in Afghanistan today. Where's your burqa? You know, women had no power, no authority. Nobody believed women. They were too emotional. They were emotional creatures. They weren't like men. They weren't rational. You can't depend on their word. They get emotional. They get upset. They cry. They do all these things. They're different than us, so you can't depend on them. And for God's sakes, don't ever let them vote, was their attitude. And so the last thing in the world you do to writing a story, if you were writing a book and you want a bestseller, the last thing in the world you do is pick out women as witnesses. I mean, that's crazy to write that kind of story down. But yet, the Bible authors do that. Not just Luke. Not just Luke. And let's look at what kind of women they are. Turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 33. Now, they had in the list there said Joanna was one of the women. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward. Hold it, hold it. These are not just any women. These are big shot women. These are big shot women. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod, King Herod, steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered to him of their substance. They were rich women. They had plenty of money. They were successful women. They had saved and made use of their money and become successful women in a man's world. These were different kinds of women. This was Herod Stewart's wife. Now the steward of Herod is the chief servant of the king. I mean, he did everything from potty training him out. The steward is the chief servant of the king. And so down to verse 10. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. This is like old wives' tales. This is just a bunch of emotional things that women have come up with. The apostles don't believe them. The women come rushing in and saying that they have seen the empty tomb, and the apostles, they think, well, this is like old wives' tales. This is just women's tales. This is emotional stuff. They seem like idle tales, and they believe them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he hid a linen cloth and laid them by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at which had come to pass. If a thief had come to steal the body, the thief would never undress the body. You'd never undress the body. You'd just take the body all dressed up. But what happened is that now the body is undressed. Not only that, Jesus was laid in a shroud that was laid down like a sheet. You'd lay it on the ground, you'd lay him down, and then you'd cover him, you'd bend it back over him, and you'd cover him. And then straps were wrapped around it. Straps were wrapped around it and tied up. And so those, he was tied up like a mummy in this thing. And when he resurrected, he's just not in it anymore. It's like a mummy shroud there, and he's just not in it anymore. And their words seemed to be as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself. And behold, two of them that went in that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. Now, a furlong was 66 strata, which was about 7 miles, is what 60 furlongs would be. So they're walking to a village called Emmaus that's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they talked together and about all these things that had happened, and it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near, and he went with them. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. Now Mark tells us in Mark's account of this, in Mark 16, verse 12, and after that, he appeared in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. So Jesus appeared in another form, whatever that means. We don't know what that means. But we know that their eyes were holding, that they couldn't see him and know him for who he was, but that he appeared in another form. But their eyes were holding, back to Luke again, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one with another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them whose name was Cleophas answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things that are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. Now the Greek words that are used there, prophaiantes, has a special meaning. It means that he was a genuine prophet, a man prophet, a different prophet from all other prophets. This man here was different than all other preachers that ever was. Notice that the word tense here, mighty in deed and word. Jesus did not practice what he preached. You hear that all the time, don't you? You hear preachers told, well, practice what you preach. Jesus did not practice what he preached. Notice the word order in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed him. Excuse me, we want to look at Acts 1:1. The former theses have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach. Notice he didn't practice what he preached. He preached what he practiced. He did something. Deed and word, do and teach. He did something, and then from doing that, he taught a lesson from it. He healed somebody, and then he taught a lesson from it. It was really important. Jesus was different. He was a genuine prophet. He was a different kind of prophet. He was different than all the other prophets, all of the real prophets. He was different than the Old Testament prophets even. He was mighty in deed and word, and he did and he taught before God and all the people. Verse 20. And how the chief priests and all our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Remember where we started? For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. They trusted that Jesus was going to be the one that was going to buy back Israel, and they still don't know how he's bought them back. Peter answers that question later on in Peter, in 1 Peter, when he says, for we have not been redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. But we trusted it had been he which who had redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day, and since these things were done, verse 22, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished and were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels that said that he was alive. They can't grasp the significance of this thing. It's really got them perplexed. They just don't understand. And certain of them that were with us went into the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. They should have known this. I mean, they should have known their Old Testament. They should have known everything that the prophets had spoken. And Jesus had taught them about it. For 3.5 years he'd been with them teaching them about it. They should have realized everything that the prophets have spoken. Verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures and the things concerning himself. Boy, what a sermon that must have been. I'd give anything to hear that sermon. What a sermon that really must have been. And as they drew nigh to the village whither they went, he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures, while he explained to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared unto Simon. Now these two guys believe. They said, The Lord is risen indeed. We've seen him, and he's appeared unto Simon. Verse 35. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Now they're all locked up in a room. They're scared to death of the Jews. They're all locked up in a room and just poof out of nowhere. It's just like Star Trek, beam me down, Scotty, and right immediately, he's there right in the middle of them. We don't know how it happened, but we know that he appeared right in the middle of them. Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see that I have. He invites them to use their common sense, to use 3 of their 5 senses to investigate this miracle, to see that he was really in a body. He's really resurrected. He's got flesh and bones. He's not a spirit. He's not a haint. He's not a spook. He's not a ghost. He is resurrected in bodily form. It's a different body than what we know anything about because he could materialize right there with them. It's different than us. We call it a glorified body. We don't know what it's like, but we know, as we read earlier, that when we see him, we're going to be like him, just like he is. How wonderful that must be to be able to travel through the universe and see it all in a glorified body. Behold my hands, my feet, as I myself handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see that I have. So he had flesh and bones. And when they had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. These are common sense encounters that he had with them. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? Now this is another demonstration that he's not a spirit, that he's resurrected in a bodily form. And they gave unto him a piece of boiled fish and of honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And now Luke gives his account of the Great Commission. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. So here Jesus divides the Old Testament up in three groups: the law of Moses, which is the first five books of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so he says, everything that's written in that Old Testament has to be fulfilled concerning me, and now he's fulfilled it. Verse 45, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And this word opened here in the Greek, it means that he succeeded. He got his point across. They were able to understand. They were able to fully understand what he was trying to get across to them. In John's account, in John chapter 20, verse 19, he breathes on them and says, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And that's probably how he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. Verse 46, And he said unto them, Thus it is written, And thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It's all prophesied in the Old Testament. It was written that it would happen like this. And it behooved Christ to fulfill the prophecy that he would die, that he would suffer, and he would die and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. So now he says that two things are going to be preached in this great commission. Resurrection has made possible preaching the kerygma. The Greek word is kerygma, the speech, the inspired speech that the apostles had, that repentance means that you change your mind. I used to be a sucker for money. I used to be a sucker for drugs. I used to be a sucker for alcohol. I used to be a sucker for wild women. Now I've changed my mind, and I'm trying to overcome all of those things, my weaknesses. I don't know what your weaknesses are. I'm standing here confessing to you my weaknesses. I was a sucker. I was a chump for Satan. Slewfoot could put a trap out for me, and I'd go for it. I'd go for the okey-doke. But now I've repented. I've changed my mind. I'm not going to steal no more. I'm not going to drink and become a drunkard anymore. I'm not going to do dope anymore. And I'm not chasing no more women. I got one. I caught one. She didn't try to run too fast either. I tell you that right now. And so I've repented. And that's what I want to talk to you about doing. I want you to change your mind about sin. That repentance and remission of sins, we got to have our sins washed away. Remember that prophecy in Isaiah 35? For the unclean shall not pass over it. The unclean can't pass over this new highway, this new road, this Church of Christ. We got to have our sins washed away. Now, what happened in the first sermon? Did the apostles do what he told them to do? Preach repentance and remission of sins. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. And the people cried, Men and brethren, what shall we do? First sermon. And Peter said unto them, What? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What for? Because you've already been saved? What does it say? What for? for the remission of your sins. Can you go to heaven with your sins? No, get rid of your sins. Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The result of being baptized is that your sins are washed away and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not a temporary doctrine. It tells you in verse 39, for the promise, what promise? Well, remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you and to your children and as many as be afar off, the Gentiles, us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. It's going to be to those Jews standing there, to the next generation, and to everybody, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now, if you're ready to become a Christian, why would you dally around about it? Paul had tried to be saved his way. Paul had got struck down on the road to Damascus, and he tried to be saved his way. He fasted for 3 days and three nights. He confessed Jesus as Lord. He believed. He believed. And what happened? And he prayed. You know, they tell you today, some places, they tell you, oh, just come down to the front and pray your way through. Well, Paul couldn't pray his way through. So what did Paul need to do? Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Ananias said to him, and why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So I hope that you'll do the same thing. If you have sin in your life, you need the help of the church, the prayers of the church. Are you ready to become a Christian? Won't you come now while we stand and sing?